Yes, there we go. I'm such a diva.
Excellent. Wonderful. Wonderful.
Good, good, good. Look around. I was expecting there to be hardly anybody here this morning because everybody I talked to this week said, oh, I'm going to be away. I'm going to be away at the weekend. So listen, if you're missing a friend here this morning, phone them and make them feel bad about missing church. Okay, do that. I mean, people said, well, should people feel guilty? I said, I don't care. I'm a pastor, all right? I'm a travel agent for guilt trips. That's part of the job description. All right, so phone them up and give them a hard time for not being here. All right. Hey, Hebrews does, right? It says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. All right, so just phone them and remind them of that. I will give it to you later. Okay. So if you've got a Bible, if you've got a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, come and see us, and we will get you one. Not right now at this moment because I don't have them here, but we will get you one if you want a Bible. Luke chapter 1. It's an amazing time of year, right? We move into the nativity season, and there's this massive thing that we call Christmas that comes about and happens. And people often come to me and say, "Well, I don't celebrate Christmas because it's not Jesus' real birthday." Well, the problem with that is this, that the Queen has an official birthday, right? But she also has her real birthday. So if Auntie Liz can have two birthdays, I'm pretty sure that we can do the same with Jesus. I know it's not his real birthday, but the government gives me a day off to celebrate the birthday of my king. So I'm going to take it. And if the government's going to continue to do that, I'm going to continue taking it. And I honestly think that people who are atheists should be made to work at Christmas and Easter. All right? I mean, stop the hypocrisy. If you're an atheist, work. Right? It's not your holiday. It's ours. Right? Okay, so I get fed up with being accused of being a hypocrite when people who say they're atheists take Christmas off. It's our holiday. If you don't believe in him, then don't celebrate his birthday, right? So anyway, there's only, after that rant, there's only two gospels, only two gospels of the four that even bother to record the nativity. And we are so used to Christmas as a story that we don't actually realize that. Mark takes a running leap. Jesus appears on the scene at 30, and so does John. But Matthew and Luke give different versions of the nativity, which is awesome. But two of them just ignore it. So I want us to look at one of them that doesn't, all right? And remember that the nativity did not happen in a bubble. It didn't happen on an altar at the front of a cathedral between two candlesticks. It happened in real life. And I loved what Chris said this morning about how hope touched broken people. All right? Touched a broken person and gave her hope. It's real. All right? Our lives are messy and hope comes. And you have this event that happens in the messiness of life. This event happens, and the tragedy that what we do with it is we make it into a nice, neat nativity scene, and we remove it from the wreckage that actually happened around it. All right, so I want us to look at that. So if you've got a Bible, have a look. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. There's a sort of a bit in the front that talks about the bit that's preceded. Elizabeth is pregnant, right? So, and there's a wonderful story. So read the first part of Luke and you'll find out. Luke's a great writer. He's my favorite. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, this is where it starts to get interesting. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. When you read the word angel, what comes to mind? I've probably told you about this before, about what my image of an angel is. What comes to mind when, like, little girl, you know, walking out to wings. Okay, that's it, right? Like little kids with coat hangers bent into halos, right? The awe factor at the nativity scene. The shepherds with all their pajamas on and tea towels over their heads with ropes around them. And so you get this little, you know. I like to think of angels as more like Mr. Clean. You know what I mean? Just, they've flown out of the presence of Almighty God, right? They're standing in his presence. They're charged with it. You know what I mean? Like the newer phones, you can get a pad that you just put it on it, and it charges it by induction, right? That's the technical term. Don't worry about it. So you put it on it, and it charges by induction through the battery. It's just amazing, right? But can you imagine being stood next to the greatest power source of all time? What do you think would happen to you? You'd be induced by it, wouldn't you? So when I don't know what time of night this happened, because we don't know, but traditionally it's sort of like late evening. Late evening, the day before the Sabbath, is traditional, but it's don't give it a date or time. So this being, this Mr. Clean, steps into our time and space continuum from eternity. Steps in, and every molecule of the air around him is vibrating with the power of God. Right? This is not some event. It's a event. And he stands there, and the power of God is radiating out of this guy. Just, and he's standing there, and he goes, greetings. Greetings. You're going to, greetings. And as he speaks, the earth, you can almost, I just imagine the room just going, as he speaks, you know what I mean? Greetings. Because it says this, that when he says this, now he's talking to Mary. Now, don't let Mary freak you out, right? Don't be afraid of Mary. As Protestants, often we're afraid of Mary. If we're afraid of Mary, we miss the beauty of the Gospels. All right? She's in there, deal with it, get over it, and deal with what's actually written about her. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. This is what he says. Greetings. Now, some of you may have different things than written in my Bible here. So some of you will have in greetings, most highly favored woman of the Lord, and all that stuff. Mine says, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Then it says this, that she was confused and disturbed. Confused and... Why was she confused and disturbed? He hasn't said anything radically weird yet. See, we jump ahead and we think, oh, but it's because of what's going to happen. She doesn't know what's going to happen yet. She's disturbed and confused by this greeting. Greetings, most highly favored woman of the Lord. Disturbed and confused. If she'd been a man, she would only have been confused. She's a woman, so she's multitasking, right? So she's doing two things at once, right? She's disturbed and confused. So the angel comes and dumps this on her. She's multitasking, disturbed and confused. She doesn't know what's going on. And then he says this. He says, don't be afraid. Why? How many people would be afraid of this? Nobody. He turns the air. He's just panting. He's glowing. I'm Mr. Clean. And he's, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I would be afraid. That I'm not afraid of it, but I'm afraid of, right? And so he says, don't be afraid. And listen what he says. Don't be afraid, Mary. The angel told her, for you have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. We're going to deal with this in a couple of weeks, so we're going to skip past this because it's important. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. You think, wow, that's good news. And then all of a sudden the penny drops. It's in your Bible. Look, she goes, whoa, hang on a minute. What do you mean? What do you mean I'm having a kid? Whoa, wait a minute. No, that can't, no. It's Mr. Clean, right? How do you discuss your sexual purity with Mr. Clean? I haven't, I can't. I haven't. It's not. And he goes, oh no, don't worry about it. Don't worry about that. It's not that way. It's not like that. This is going to be a miracle from God. This is going to be a miracle from God. Now it's massively important that we understand that. Because without that, this story doesn't make sense. It's a miracle from God. How can that be, since I'm a virgin? See, I told you, that's what she said. It was awkward. Awkward moments with Mr. Clean. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the baby born in you will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. Oh, wonderful. What's more, your relative, Elizabeth, is pregnant. She's in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary responded. Listen to these words. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. Oh, if only we would respond to God like that. If only when God comes to us and tells us to do something, we would say, I'm the Lord's servant. Instead of arguing with him and trying to give him our plan. I'm the Lord's servant. Let everything that you have said to me come true. Now, look in your Bible. What does it say next? In your Bible. What does it say? And the angel left her. Whoosh, gone. In a flurry of feathers and Mr. Clean dust. He's gone. I am the Lord's servant. Let everything that you have said come about. Whoosh, and he goes. He's back to heaven. And Mary goes off to visit her Auntie Elizabeth. She stays there for 3 months. Why is she there for 3 months? Six months plus 3 months. I didn't realize we did math at church. 3 months. 3 months makes nine. That's right. She hung around with Liz until the baby was born. She could learn how to do it. Right? And then she comes back to town. Pregnant. Can you imagine? She's walking down the road one day with Joseph, and she's on his arm like that, and they're off shopping in the mall, and they're looking around, and Joseph's looking at her. See, she's not walking like this anymore, she's walking like that. You know what I mean? And he's looking and saying, Mary, darling, You're packing on the pounds a bit, aren't you? Like, what are you eating when you were at Liz's? And she goes, oh, no, I'm not gaining weight. It's okay. I'm just pregnant. What do you mean you're pregnant? Because he knows something. He knows he's never touched her. Right? He knows. What do you mean you're pregnant? Well, Joseph, look, 3 months ago, I was going to sleep, and all of a sudden there was this sound, and I looked up, and this guy looked like Mr. Clean. I stand up, and he gave me this news. He said that this was going to happen. And Joseph is not buying any of it. He's not believing that for 1 second, and what guy would? Right? Don't look at this through rose-colored glasses. What guy would buy that excuse? We sang a wonderful song right at the beginning of the service, You're the God of the City, and we sing that in church. Do you know where that song was written? People think it was written by Chris Tomlin. It wasn't. It was written by Aaron Boyd and a couple of other guys from a band called Blue Tree from Belfast. They're friends of mine. I did some work with them for years. They were in Pattaya in Thailand, and when they were there, they asked if they could go out to the prostitute center, where there's 30,000 registered prostitutes, and they said, can we go and set up music and start playing songs in one of the brothels? And that's what they did. And they went and sat in one of the brothels, and there was hundreds of people just sitting around, and they were singing worship songs. And Aaron, who's the lead singer, was just watching these people and these girls and these boys who were sitting down and the women that were there, and he'd watch guys come up like this, and they just point to somebody and say, you, come out, I want you. and that the prostitutes, the boys or girls, would just be taken outside to be abused. And as Aaron watched that, his heart broke. And he became very emotional, and he's just strumming his guitar, and he just started to sing, "Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city, because there is none like our God." He started to sing it over and over and over again. And Pete Kernaghan, who was on the discs at the back, picked up the beat, and they basically started to sing that song right there in that brothel. Then they went away, went back to the hotel rooms, and they wrote it down, and they wrote the song, "God of the City." And when you listen to their version of it, it's rough, and it's got some grit to it. And then Chris Tomlin heard them playing it at a thing and asked him if he could put it on a CD, which gave Aaron a lot of money. But that song was actually birthed in a brothel. Right? So don't sanitize the Bible. So she comes back and she's like, "Don't worry, I'm pregnant," and he's not buying any of it. How do I know he's not buying it? Because in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, it tells you this, that as Joseph is considering divorcing Mary and putting her aside, who turns up? Mr. Clean. Joseph, it's okay. You can marry Mary because the baby that's being born in her is of God. It's not by human design. And he goes, "Phew! I just couldn't figure that out." And he relaxes and he goes, he takes Mary, they're on their arm, they're walking around in town, and Joseph's friends see him and they go, "Yo, Joey, what's going on with Mary?" "Oh yeah, it's okay. She's pregnant." "Well, what do you mean she's pregnant? You're not married. Like, what are you doing? She can't be." "Oh, no. Don't worry. It's not mine." "What do you mean it's not yours?" "Well, you don't understand. See, about a few months ago, when Mary was just about to go to sleep, this guy turned up like Mr. Clean, angel, Gabriel, actually by name, and told her that what was going to be born in her was not of human, but was done by God." And his friends are looking at him thinking, like, "Joseph, are you smoking crack? Like, what are you thinking? Like, who told you that?" "Well, Mary did." "Like, and you believe, who would ever come up with that as an excuse for being pregnant? It's pretty way out there, right? It doesn't make any sense. Who would believe that? Who would possibly ever believe that? More to the point, who would ever come up with that as an excuse for being pregnant? Unless it's the truth. Because it doesn't make any other sense unless it is. I can come up with a better reason for being pregnant in about 10 seconds than that. I can come up with a way more plausible story. And so can she. And it only makes sense if it's the truth, because it's so ridiculous. It's wonderful. It's incredible. And the hope of the world is done in this incredible miracle inside this girl. Let me tell you something you can go away and chew about over the next 20, 30 years. Jesus doesn't become God. The Muslim world has a massive problem with us having three gods, right? Because there should be no other God besides God. And the Quran says that you should ascribe no equality to God, to anybody else. So they look at what we do with Jesus and they say, how can you make Jesus equal to God? How can you make a man equal to God? And I go, no. You don't understand. Jesus doesn't become God. God becomes Jesus. It's absolutely different. God places himself in a woman's womb to be born, and God wraps himself in this body called Jesus. It's not Jesus becoming God. God becomes Jesus. And that's the way the Bible actually puts it. God becomes Jesus and walks among men, makes himself a little lower than the angels, and comes and lives among us. And I look at this and I think, well, the only way this makes sense is if it's true. But if it's true, what does that mean? Somebody said to me once, what would you do if somebody came to you and said that they were experiencing a virgin birth? And I said, well, I don't really know, but I think I'd watch the kid. Right? I think I'd watch the child. See what he does. Like, just see what he does. See how he lives. See what's different about him. See if that, like, because if it's true, what if it's true? What if that baby doesn't stay a baby? What if you can't put him back in the shoebox with the nativity scene at the end of the year and stick him back in your crawl space? What if that baby doesn't stay a baby? And what if it were what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, that God raises him up and gives him a name that is above every other name? What happens if that's true? What happens if what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What happens if that's true? What happens if Mary is actually telling the truth? What happens then? What does that mean for me? What does it mean for you? What does it mean to your next door neighbor? What does it mean for the people who stick a nativity scene in their garden who never think about God between Christmases? What does it mean for the people who do all these different things for the rest of the year and only go to church when there's a baby involved? And it used to bother me. I used to think, why is church full on Christmas? And then this little light went ding, because there's nothing threatening about a baby. Nothing. I was at a youth camp one year, and there was this. It was really hot. We had about 150 kids crammed into a room that should have held about 30. There are 150 kids, and it was super hot, middle of the summer. And there was a lady there who had a little baby just in nappies, diapers, right? And so she was running around. She had nothing on but her diapers, and just she'd held around. She couldn't quite walk. She was like a bobblehead, you know, thing. And she was holding the baby one day, and one of the staff at the camp came along one day and grabbed all the baby was healthy. You know what I mean? Healthy child. Wasn't malnourished. Healthy. She was fat, right? Okay, get over it. All right, she was fat. Fat kid. And so this guy came up like this, and he grabbed her right at the top of the leg here, and he squeezed her leg and made her laugh. Right? She went, and it was the mum and dad knew him. It wasn't some weirdo walked off the street and grabbed the baby. It was she went up like, and he grabbed her leg, went, and he went, "Hello, sausage legs," like this to the baby, and the baby was going, and he's laughing. And I watched him do it. I watched him do it, and I thought, yeah, you see, you can get away with that with a baby, right? You go up to her when she's 16 and call her sausage legs. Right? She'll smack you one, right? Because you can get away with it with a baby. And people will come to church and get all emotional and it's sweet and stuff like that. Why? Because it's a baby. There is nothing threatening about a baby. But what if he doesn't stay a baby? What if he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What if he demands something of my life? What if he comes along to me and says, "Phil, I don't like this about your life. You have to change that." What's my response? Is my response the same as Mary's? I am the Lord's servant. Or is my response, "Well, can you just push off back up into heaven, please? And don't interfere with my real world. Can you get back in the crawl space till next Christmas? Can you go in the attic? Can I put you back in the shoebox and leave you in the closet until next year? Then I'll take it out and think about you only as a baby." And Mary has this incredible story. And she tells it, even though it's ridiculous, because it happens to be the truth. And that truth bothers me, because it means that I have to watch the way he lived. And like I've said many times, 2,000 years after his death, Jesus is still ticking people off. Still. And I want to watch a life like that. That's a neat thing. I mean, if you can tick people off for 2,000 years after you've died, you've lived a radically different life. And he's still ticking people off. What would you do if somebody came and told you that you had a virgin birth? I'd watch the kid. Watch the kid. Watch him. See what he does. See how he lives. See how he divides the planet. See how he challenges every single facet of our life in the 21st century. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him, still celebrating him, and still wrestling with this story. And the only way it makes sense is if it's true. But what are the implications of that truth for me? And what are the implications of that truth for you? And with that question, I want to leave you so you can wrestle with it during the next few weeks. I pray that that question gives you soul trouble. You understand what I mean by soul trouble? That it bothers you. This Bible should bother us. It should. It's not pretty stories. These are massively important questions. What if it's true? So if you want to stand with me, the guys are going to come back and we're going to sing before we leave. If you can stand, if you can't, that's fine. Stand with me and we just pray that God will help us wrestle with the implications of this incredible event that happened with Mary. So Father, in Jesus' name, you see us all standing here. Our lives before you are open. We can keep nothing hidden. I thank you for the incredible miracle of the virgin birth. I thank you that I totally believe that it's true. And Father, I pray that the implications of the truth that it holds will challenge me in every area of my life. Father, the ridiculousness of this story points to the fact that it must be true. There is no other reason that she would have come up with this as a reason for being pregnant. Father, please help us to wrestle with the implications of this. And help us to have the same reply that Mary had to Gabriel. I am the Lord's servant. Let everything that you have planned for me come to pass. And let me not fight against the plans of God for my life, even when reality hits and it becomes awkward. Help me, Father, in Jesus' name, and help us all to wrestle with the implications of you becoming a human being on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.